Good morning. I'd like to have you turn this morning to the book of Philippians in chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 12 to 16 as we have our message. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12 to 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you this morning that we have this opportunity of ministering the Word of God. I pray that you will bless your Word and help us to come to the knowledge of the truth, and that you may bless us and encourage us in our walk of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider this message this morning, we'd like to look at the subject of working out your salvation. As in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, we find this verse being given, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now God, who desires for us to know him in a true, loving way, works in our hearts and lives according to his will and his pleasure, as he works that salvation in us, which was accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul speaks here to the Philippian believers, seeking to encourage them in their unity and in their life of pleasing God and serving God, as we all ought to do that very thing. Now, we know that in the previous section, the Lord Jesus Christ was described in his humility, that is, wherein Christ willingly gave up of his eternal glory that he might be revealed as the Son of Man, that he took upon himself human flesh, and that he dwelt among us, and that he ultimately gave his life in sacrifice for our sins. Now, in no way do we save ourselves. There is no salvation of man. Salvation is totally of God. Yet we find that the working of God in us is to be worked out in our lives through an obedient and disciplined life that would honor God, that we might be the examples of our Lord Jesus Christ that we should be. And Jesus made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we find that Paul laid a specific groundwork for the Philippian believers to follow, one of the example and the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he blessed us with such a salvation that through him, when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, and that work of salvation is accomplished in our lives by the grace of God and through faith, and that not of ourselves, we find that God would have us also to serve him and to live to him in humility, in unity, and to the glory of God. And Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, realizing what God has done for you. Now, your part is to live true to that which God has accomplished for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let us look at these few verses this morning. Work out your salvation. First of all, God works in our salvation. We are to work out our salvation. As we begin here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, wherefore, because of what has gone before in these very statements by the Apostle Paul, he would have the Philippian believers to consider what he is now proposing to them in a very practical way, that they might live out that salvation which Jesus Christ so ably set forth for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As the apostle writes to the Philippian believers, he calls them his beloved, his dear ones. As they were so willing to hear the very words of the apostle and to consider what he has to say, that they might be true followers and disciples of Christ, he seeks to give them a commendation, saying, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And so he commends them, and he exhorts them, and he would have them to take to heart the things that he is proposing to them, saying that now in my absence I would have you to obey and to consider what I have to say to you. We know that it is always our responsibility to obey the word of God. And it is most difficult sometimes for us to follow through with the things that God has outlined for us in his word. And as the apostle found himself on this occasion, writing to the Philippian believers, he wanted them to know that he was counting on them to be faithful followers of the Lord, even as we ourselves should be faithful followers of the Lord. And so he not only sets forth the proposal for them to obey the very word of God, even if he is not there with them, but also to say, consider also that you recognize the fear of the Lord upon your life. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We find that we are to consider the seriousness and the gravity of the Word of God and of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, according to the book of Proverbs. And with the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so we are always called upon to consider the truths of God's word as being important and paramount to our walk with him. And certainly our salvation cannot be taken lightly, for Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, we also are to take seriously our salvation. It is true that we cannot save ourselves, and it is true that Christ alone has made possible this salvation. But because he has paid such a high price for us, ought we not also to exercise the faith and the obedience and the discipline of life to make sure that we live up to that great salvation which Christ has won for us upon the cross? Secondly, God works in us according to his will and pleasure. We see this in verse 13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It appears as much as God has begun this work in us, God means also to continue this work in us and to accomplish what he has set out to do. And this statement is meant, I think, to say to us that God isn't going to leave you alone in this task of living out the work of God which he has begun in you. No, God has established salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. And because God has done this, and that we are called to it, we find that he then wants us to live true to his word. But he has not left us alone, but rather he abides with us. As Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and as God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, and we have such and such work of God for us and in us, we know that God is going to work out this matter of his will and of his good pleasure. And we have to then keep trusting in the Lord. Perhaps we all remember very well our readings in the book of Pilgrim's Progress, and how that once Pilgrim came to Evangelist and received the instructions to go to the wicket gate, that little straight gate wherein that he may enter into the way of eternal life. We find that he was to continue on that path faithfully and true, but not without some hardship and not without realizing that there were going to be obstacles and trials and suffering so along the way. No, the Lord was involved in working in Young Pilgrim. And he is involved in working in your life and my life as well. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so God does work in us, even though we have trials and difficulties along the way, even though we sometimes stumble and fall, even though we sometimes find ourselves in a hard place, as it were, and not knowing which way to turn, yet because Christ has so wonderfully won our salvation for us, we know that we can turn to the Lord, we can confess our sins, we can know that he is with us and that he will not forsake us. We can in all points realize that Christ was tempted even as we are, yet without sin, and that he is in the midst of our difficulties, and that we can trust in him to accomplish his will and his good pleasure in us. Thirdly, we see here that Paul encourages the Philippian believers in their conduct and discipline among themselves. And he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. We may put it another way and say, do not complain or argue against one another. I guess one of the most difficult things that we encounter along the way, as we are living out the salvation which Christ has begun in us, is that we have relationships with people. And having those relationships with people means that sometimes we're not going to get along with them, that we're going to find ourselves in some particular condition or some state of mind or some particular emotional upheaval, and there's going to be some complaint, there's going to be some arguing. Yet if we have the right spirit among us as believers, that we can avoid discord and disunity. And really, that's what he is saying, that he is calling them to the unity that he would have them to know. That there will be opportunities where things will come up that we will be called to lay aside some complaint or some argument and say, well, it's more important for me to be unified with the brethren than to argue over these petty things and to allow these disputes to become an issue among us. And so Paul encourages them, do not do all things without murmurings and disputings. Perhaps the reminder to us of the Israelites in the wilderness, and it seems that they murmured constantly, and they disputed much. And they found themselves going before Aaron and Moses, and God rebuked them for their murmurings and their disputings and their constant arguing with one another. And, of course, their arguments against Moses and Aaron became an affront to the Lord. And in essence, it was their complaint against God. When we argue and complain against one another, we in some way are arguing against God as well. Because we're not living in that true spirit of unity and faith and obedience to God that we ought to, but rather we have somehow a rebellious spirit to take over, and that we are acting more in a selfish, self-centered way rather than seeking the unity of the faith among the brethren. And so God did judge the Israelites much for their murmuring and their complaining. And that ought not to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so fourthly, we come to the last section in this passage this morning. And that is to say, in verse 15 and 16, that ye may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. As we read these two verses, we may think of the ultimate goal of the Christian experience, of our Christian faith before a watching world. And the ultimate goal is that we might be better witnesses for the Lord, that we might truly shine as lights, as those who light the way. Now, certainly evangelists in the Pilgrim Progress story, this allegory, was a light to young Pilgrim. And at one point he said, "Do you see yonder light over there?" And Pilgrim looks up from the place where he got out against the Slough of Despond, and he looked in the direction that Evangelist was pointing, and he says, "Yes, I see the light." He couldn't see the gate, the narrow gate, which leads unto life eternal, but he could see the light. And some people are looking for a light. They're looking for the way. As the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We are to show them the way. We are not the way ourselves, but Jesus is the way. We are but lesser lights, little illuminaries to the truth of the Word of God, to point someone to Jesus. And so the apostle tells the Philippian believers, he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Well, we know that as far as our own personal selves are concerned, we're very much to blame for our sins. As far as our own personal relationships, if we act out of the flesh, we do much harm. But if we are truly allowing God to work out through us his will and pleasure, then we can be blameless and harmless. And we can be as the children of God. And we can be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we can be that light which may light the way for someone to come to the Savior. I'm sure we perhaps all feel very inadequate to do that. And that is why that we receive the Word of God as we do, because God's Word gives us eternal truth. It gives us truth beyond ourselves. We find that in ourselves and of ourselves is no good thing, that all our righteousness is is as filthy rags, but yet in Christ, yet as we trust in him, yet as we walk by faith, yet as we learn to live out the life which he has placed within us, we find that we can be a people who do no harm to any and certainly would live blameless, without blame, even as righteous Noah lived without blame in a generation that was evil and must be judged. Even as righteous Job walked uprightly and sought to live for God, but yet found himself in circumstances of great suffering and hardship, yet we also, though many circumstances may overcome us and we may be overwhelmed by many things, yet if we are seeking to live out the salvation which God has placed within us with fear and trembling, if we are truly desiring to be a people of God and live in unity and in true faith, then we also can be blameless and harmless in the midst of a generation of people that is very wicked. And Paul goes on to say, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We can be those lesser luminaries of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And we cannot ask for more than that. And so set your goal to live out and to truly show forth the salvation which God has begun in you. Yes, it is begun with great certainty. It is even finished, and it is well accomplished. And the victory of the cross is certain, but it was not accomplished by us. It was accomplished by Jesus Christ for us. And so, yes, we do have a part to play in this great role. It is to show ourselves as those who truly are born again of God. And we are called to work out then in our lives that work which has begun in us according to God's will and good pleasure. The last word he says in this passage we'll look at is found in verse 16. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so, as much as the ultimate goal is for us to be those witnesses in the world and lights unto others of Christ, we are to remember that we are a part. We are to hold forth the word of life. We cannot hold forth any other truth but that which is Jesus. We must take up the word of life as our true cause in living for the Lord. There are many ambitious goals that people may take on, many causes in this world. And many people are truly taken up with those causes. They would save the planet. They would save their communities. They would feed the hungry. They would go heal people from afar, and they would in some way relieve the economic burden of the downtrodden and the poor and the oppressed. But the greatest cause for us as Christians is to hold forth the word of God. For it is truly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation unto all who believe. holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The greatest joy that the apostle could hope for was to know that these Philippian believers were being true to Jesus Christ, were living in unity, and were true lights for the Lord, and that they were faithful in holding forth the word of God. And to that cause, the apostle tells them, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Well, I suppose one of the most difficult things about working and toiling for a particular reason is that we see results. And for the apostle, he wanted to see results as well. And the greatest result that he could hope for was to know that they are truly walking in the way of the Lord Jesus, being faithful to the very salvation that they had been called to, being faithful to one another in their relationships as an assembly and in the body of Christ, and that they were fulfilling the will and the good pleasure of God to glorify Him. And so the apostle says, I would take greatest joy in this work. Hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer as we close? Loving Father, we thank you for your grace and mercies to us. Thank you, Father, for sending forth your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, came down to this earth that he might be the sacrifice for our sins, and so that he died upon the cross according to the scriptures, that he was raised upon the third day, that he ascended unto the very throne of God, and now sits upon thy right hand, making intercession for us. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation through Christ our Lord. We ask your blessing, Father, and pray you encourage us much in our walk of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we do pray. Amen.